So 1 Peter tonight, chapter number 2 and verse 21, our theme verse for this study, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." And what a great example, the example a Christian should follow. It says, "that ye should follow his steps." That's emphasizing that ye, that emphasis that the ye, that's personal, ye should follow his steps. And then over in the verse, book of Colossians, chapter number 2 and verse number 10, our second theme verse for this study, looking at following the steps of Jesus, and then we're looking in a study of the book of Colossians, how can we follow the steps of Jesus? We know our failures, we know our faults, and we look at ourselves and say, how can I follow the steps of Jesus, knowing myself as I know myself? Well, over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 10, the Bible gives us the answer. "And ye," again personal, "ye are," not will be, because we know one day we're going to be perfect, but this is talking about ye are, right now, "ye are complete in him." We're complete in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. So as we come back to our study now, back in Colossians chapter 1, looking at just the first few verses again tonight, as we continue this study, we're looking at how can we follow the steps of Jesus. And we're thinking about the dusty road and the path that we are to take and the long journey it's going to be. We can imagine roadways. We can imagine this journey. We can imagine the theme of pilgrimage. Are central themes in the Christian life, but it's also central themes in the Bible. The idea is that like the Israelites that left Egypt through the Exodus, they were on their way to somewhere better. And tonight, on our walk, following the steps of Jesus, we're exiting this world. One day, we don't know, by the exit of death or through the rapture. As the days get darker and darker, it looks like the rapture sooner and sooner. But as we continue this journey of our journey for Christ, following His steps, we, like the Israelites, are on our way to somewhere much better. What a day that's going to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have to look forward to heaven. Heaven is our home. And Lord, we long for it. I know as a young Christian, you sometimes don't want to speed life through and get to heaven. Lord, don't come so quickly. But as we get older in our Christian maturity, in our Christian life, and in our physical life, we're looking forward to heaven. And as this days get darker and darker, and we're in perilous times for sure, and people are turning away from God, that great falling away, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you, to keep on the steps following you, and to know for sure we're on our way to a much better place, to our home, our heavenly home. What a great day that's going to be, and we look forward to it, Lord. But as we're here now, help us, Lord, to study this to see how we can follow your steps. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen and amen. No wonder the Christian life is called a walk with the Lord. For that's what it really is we're walking. We've talked about it's really a sprint. It's a marathon. It is a long-distance run. Paul had this theme in mind when he wrote, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the letter, or epistle, to the church of Colossae, to the Colossian Christians, about living a life in a certain way. So look with me in chapter 1 of the book of Colossians, and verse number 10. Verse number 10 tonight is where we'll be most of the night. And it says in Colossians 1:10 that ye, again, let's make that personal, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice that first phrase, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the Lord. Such a life that is walking to be worthy of the Lord. Such a life is the central of Paul's prayer here. He is praying for these Christians at Colossae to walk in the Lord unto His pleasing, not to their pleasing. That's what he says back in verse number 9, for he says, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, remember Paul has not visited this church, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. This is Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers. He's saying, I want you to be in full knowledge of the will of God for your life, and then I want you to walk worthy of the Lord unto His pleasing. His main prayer request was that they were filled with the knowledge of the will of God for their lives and with that spiritual understanding. That is, now that they have received the gospel, that comes first. They were growing in faith. We've seen that in previous studies now. They were growing in that characteristic of Christ and that love of the brethren. Paul's ambition then is for them to grow in obedience to the Lord and in wisdom. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will is to allow your decisions and my decisions, to allow your actions and my actions to be governed by the Holy Spirit. How many decisions do we make in a day? How many actions do we do in a day? And we go about our day without even thinking about God. That's not being full of His wisdom and understanding. Allow the Holy Spirit to direct us. To know God's will is to follow it. When God shows us our will, now we're obligated to follow it. Therefore, the outcome of Paul's prayer here would be if the Colossian believers said, we will obey God. We will follow God. We want to know His will for our lives. We want to be full of that spiritual understanding, that they go out and they walk for God, walk worthy of the Lord, that prayer outcome would be a God-pleasing life. Would you agree? It'd be a high calling to walk with the Lord, walk worthy of the Lord, to please the Lord with our walk day by day. So as we look at verse number 10 tonight, and a few verses previous and a few verses after it, this is really that walk of the worthy walk of the believer. How do we walk worthy unto the Lord? Pleasing Him, as it says here in the verse 10. Well, as we've already said, the Christian life is not a sprint. We're not going to get saved normally and go to heaven right away. That's very rare. So we're here for a long journey. And while we're on this wrong journey, we call it a race. The Bible teaches us that it is a race. Over in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, it tells us to run the race. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says to run the race that's set before us. But typically in the New Testament, it's not called a race. This journey that we're on as Christians, it's typically called the walk. It's a walk. So it's normally, as our Christian life is talked about in the New Testament, it's talked about and described as a walk. But there's some things that it's not a walk that we are commanded to not walk after. Believers are charged to not walk after the flesh. Over in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Believers are charged to not walk as men. It says over in 1 Corinthians 3:3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? fleshly, carnal men. Believers are charged to not walk in craftiness of the world. Over in 2 Corinthians 4:2, the Word of God says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." We are not to walk in the craftiness of the world. Believers are charged to not walk by sight. Over in 2 Corinthians 5:7, very famous verse, most of us probably could quote it, says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So we're charged not to walk by sight. If we knew the outcome of this election months ago, would we be walking by sight the next few weeks and months? We'd be downtrodden, we would be discouraged, we would be upset if it goes the direction it looks like it's going to go. But we are to walk in faith, knowing God is always in control. And that king's heart is in the Lord's hand. Believers are charged to not walk according to the course of this world. Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2, it says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." We are not to walk as the course of this world. It's going a totally different direction than we should be going. If we're supposed to be following the steps of Jesus, He's not going the way of the world. He's going the other way. Believers are charged to not walk in the vanity of pagan mentality. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." We are to turn away from that vanity. Believers are charged to not walk in a disorderly way. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, "Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." And lastly, believers are charged to not walk in darkness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." So in this Christian journey that is really a race, a marathon race, but it's also a walk, there are some things we have been charged in the New Testament to not walk after. Let us take heed to not walk after those things. But when God tells us not to do something, He always tells us what to do. And as we're studying and trying to understand how to practically follow Jesus Christ's steps in this life, then He should tell us how to do that, right? So we also have been not only commanded not to walk after things, but we have been charged and exhorted to walk after some things. Believers are exhorted to walk in newness of life. That's over in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." If you've been baptized by immersion, you come up out of the water, you hear those words. That's usually what a pastor will say when he's baptizing you. And now we are to come up out of that water like a new creature, with a new nature, with a new heart, a new focus, and a new path. Let's walk in newness of life. We also exhorted to walk after the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Verse 4 says, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." We're to walk after the Holy Spirit. He is our God. He is our leader. We are also exhorted to walk honestly. If you look at the political world today, it's anything but honest. I'm sure there's some honest politicians out there, but I think they're a minority. But let's not pick on politicians only. How about Christians? How about believers today? Are we considered honest people? We know what. If you go back over to the book of Revelation, you look at all those horrible sins that are going to be cast into the lake of fire. The last one in that category, and all liars shall be cast. They're qualified with the adulterers and the whoremongers. So we're to walk honestly. Romans 13:13 says, let us walk honestly. As in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in cambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Let us walk honestly. But we're also exhorted to walk with brotherly love. Romans 14:15 says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. We are exhorted to walk with brotherly love. We are also exhorted to walk by faith, as we've already read 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Let me just give you a few more, and I'll give you the reference if you're writing them down for sake of time. We're to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. We are to walk in good works, Ephesians 2:10. We are to walk as children of light, Ephesians 5:8. We are to walk circumspectly, Ephesians 5:15. We are to walk in wisdom, Colossians 4:5. We are to walk in the light, as we've already read, 1 John 1:7. And then in 3 John, the third verse, there's only one chapter in 3 John, 3 John 3, we are exhorted to walk in truth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. What is the truth? The Word of God. This is the truth. We are to walk according to the teachings of this book. These positive and negative characteristics of the walk that we've looked at, they are describing what is not a worthy walk in the Lord and what is a worthy walk in the Lord. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1, we're close there. Let's just go read that one together. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Word of God says, I therefore, Paul writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Ephesus, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We're to walk worthy of the vocation for which we are called. What are we called to? To be Christ-like. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, we are charged, Paul is charging the Thessalonians, and he's saying, walk worthy of God. And over in Colossians, back again in verse 1 and chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, as he prays, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. A worthy walk for the believer. What is the worthy walk? Well, we've seen both sides of that walk, a positive and negative, one that pleases the Lord, one that's worthy of the Lord. To walk worthy is consistent with a divine purpose of our redemption. That's why we've been redeemed, to walk to please the Lord. Its essence, this walk of pleasing the Lord, its essence is to walk as Christ walked. Isn't that what we're trying to learn about? So the Colossian believers, as we've seen, were faithful. They were faithful brethren. They were saints and faithful brethren. We have seen that they were loving. They showed their love to the brethren. wasn't just words to them. They acted on their love. We have seen where Paul has prayed for their wisdom and their spiritual understanding, and now Paul is praying that they would please the Lord in their walk with Him. To walk worthy of the Lord is to lead a life that reflects Christ. So when people look at you as you're walking with the Lord and for the Lord, and you're doing it pleasing unto the Lord, then they'll see Christ. But a Christian who walks different from the way they talk dishonors the Lord, doesn't please the Lord. To walk worthy of the Lord is reflecting Christ. The Christian life is a walk. It's not a leap. It's not a series of leaps. We're not playing leapfrog in our Christian walk. It is a series of steps. When we walk, you know, there's all types of walking. People have different gaits and different speeds. My wife can do laps around when we go for a walk because I just have one speed when I walk. I'm out there to get some exercise, but really I'm just out there enjoying the walk. And she's got a different speed, and she'll just come around and lap me. That's fine. That's just her speed. My speed's not that fast. But our Christian walk is a series of steps. We're not leaping over certain steps. God doesn't say, well, good job, you can pass the fourth grade and go to the seventh grade. No, we're going step by step. This Christian walk that we're on, that should be pleasing unto the Lord, will last until we reach heaven. Then we'll be with Him forever. And we'll always please Him then. Won't that be a glorious day? We'll never fail Jesus again. We'll never disappoint Him again. We cannot attain spiritual maturity instantly. That would be great. Get saved and flip the switch. Instantly, we're spiritually mature. We know what we're supposed to do. We know how we're supposed to do it. And we just go about doing it. Well, that would be great. We instead are to develop our spiritual maturity constantly, continuously, step by step. As we commit each day to the Lord and consciously depend on the Holy Spirit to keep us and to help us to apply biblical principles that we've studied from the truth of God's Word to the situations that we're going to face in life, that helps us become Christ-like, day by day, step by step. We can't jump over that step. To read our Bible is very important. That's how God communicates the truth of the Word of God to us. That's what changes us. And then yielding to the Holy Spirit, that again is what we need to do daily. Multiple times a day to please the Lord in our walk. But in time, it seems as natural to walk spiritually as it does physically. I hadn't got there yet. But they tell me one day it's just going to come natural. You're just doing things spiritually like you should be doing. Now, we're not going to be perfect. But Pastor Ennis is a giant in the faith. And I believe, I know he's not perfect, and I don't put him on a pedestal, but I believe it's become pretty natural for him to walk spiritually, and as just as it is to walk physically. I have been in meetings with him. I've been in counseling sessions with him. I have had countless hours with him in his office. He never starts a meeting without praying. Never. I've never been in a meeting with Pastor Ennis without him first starting with prayer. And I've never been in a meeting with Pastor Ennis that he doesn't end the meeting with prayer. That's walking spiritually. That doesn't come naturally. Try it sometime. Everything you do, let's pray before we start it, and let's pray when we finish it. It doesn't come naturally. Walking is an inexpensive but extremely beneficial form of exercise. It tones our muscles, it strengthens our cardiovascular system, and it even can reduce stress in your life. Let's take, for example, our son lives out in Colorado. It's not the best place right now with all the forest fires, but out there in Colorado, there's some beautiful hiking trails in the hills. Just get out of your car and you park it on a blacktop, and within minutes, you're on a mountain path up in the mountains. So take, for example, just taking a walk on a mountain path in Colorado. You could pass mountain streams, you could pass prairie dogs, you could pass deer and ducks and cranes, and even the occasional bear, or there's probably beer out there too, the bear or elk. This type of walk in that type of setting is enjoyable and therapeutic for our souls. However, let's take another example. If we walked along a busy inner city, high-rise city street with rushing traffic and the noise of the city, it would be stressful. It would be constantly alert to any danger that might be around you. That's not as therapeutic as walking through a mountain stream or walking a mountain path. But similarly to the Christian walk, if we choose the route we're going to walk through the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, that path prescribes one of stress relief, peace, contentment, joy, because we're walking with the Lord. And instead, if God shows us the path that He wants us to take, and we're like, I don't like the woods. I don't like the mosquitoes and the gnats and the bears and the deer and the elk, and I'd rather walk a city street. Well, God makes us all different. But if God showed you to take that mountain path and you said, no, I'm going to the city street, you're not walking pleasing the Lord. Paul prayed that the Colossian believers would walk worthy of the Lord. Let's go back to 1 Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause, this is why I'm praying, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to deliver that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul is praying this prayer for the Colossians, but he's also praying it for us. The highest pleasure of the Lord is to see Himself, His own likeness, and those that have trusted Him. That pleases the Lord. He wants to see His likeness in His children. If you have children or grandchildren, and as you teach them and mold them and shape them and want them to do right and make right decisions, doesn't it please you to see them walking a path of uprightness, of correctness? Now multiply that times God Almighty looking at His children. It's the same thing, but on a much broader scope. He is most pleased when He sees His children in His likeness. That's not only in our actions, though. That's in our thoughts. That's in our pursuits of life. That's in our everything we do. That should be in the likeness of Christ. It says over in 1 Corinthians, we've got time, let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Look at what the scriptures say here. Applying this principle now that we're learning how to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, it's one step at a time, and we want to please the Lord in our walk. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, that sort of encompasses everything, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you plan to do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But that's not just a one-time saying in the Bible. In our book that we're studying, the book of Colossians, that's teaching us how to walk with the Lord, over in chapter number 3, in verse 17, the scriptures tell us in Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And then down to verse 23 of the same chapter, Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Tomorrow when you get up and you get to your place of occupation, or you go out to go to the grocery store, or you got to go and run your errands or go to the doctor's office or go to the pharmacy or wherever you go, whatever you have to do, do it heartily unto the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Whatever we see before us is a divine appointment. Let's take advantage of those appointments. Gospel tract, smile, encouraging word, song on your heart and on your lips. I used to be a consultant for hospitals, and Monday through Thursday I was anywhere in the country in hospitals trying to help hospitals run more efficiently. And there was a principle that was taught to hospital employees that I picked up in some hospital I've been at over the years. And it was it had a catchy slogan, I can't even remember it now, but you are to greet people coming towards you within 5 feet. And you are to speak first. As a hospital employee, no matter if it's a doctor, if it's a nurse, if it's a co-worker, if it's a visitor, if it's a patient, within 5 feet, you are to say a greeting. Hello, how are you? Nice to see you. It's a good day. Some type of smiling greeting to people. And then we had a catchy slogan at the company I worked for, especially for those that were on the phone all day long with customers. And it had, you're going to have to take the first letter of all this, I don't remember them. But take the first letter of each of these words, and it says, "Put a smile in your voice." So when you answer the telephone, you put a smile on your face, and your conversation is going to be much cheerier than if you're frowning, if you're downcast. So put a smile in your voice, but also put it on your face. Let your face know, hey, I'm supposed to be smiling. So all over that office, it had those letters, the first letter of each of those words, put a smile on your voice. And they're all plastered over everybody's desk and near the phone. And we get customers and visitors come into our office and they see these letters and they're like, what in the world is that? Is that some secret code? Well, it was. It was to put a smile on your voice. Not a smile on your face, but a smile in your voice. Because when you talk to people, when you're smiling, it's sort of hard to be downcast. It's a good principle. So whatever we do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. There's a story told about a vendor who sold bagels for 50 cents on a street corner food stand. A jogger would run by and throw 2 quarters into a bucket and not take a bagel and keep running. He did this day after day for 3 months. Run by, drop 2 quarters in a bucket, not take a bagel and keep on running. One day as the jogger was passing by, the bagel salesman, the vendor stopped him. Been going on day after day for 3 months. And the vendor stopped him, and the jogger smiled and said, "You probably want to know why I always put money, but I never take a bagel, don't you?" And the bagel salesman said, "No." Didn't even cross my mind. "I just wanted to tell you that the bagels have gone up 60 cents now." Too often as believers, we treat God with the same kind of attitude. Not only are we ungrateful for what He's given us, we want more. Somehow we feel that God owes us good health. He owes us a comfortable life. He owes us material blessings. I don't want to break your bubble here, but God doesn't owe us anything. We owe Him everything. Great writer of days gone by, G.K. Chesterton, wrote these words: "Here dies another day during which I have had eyes, ears, hands, and the great world around me. And with tomorrow begins another. Why am I allowed to?" What a thought. We take for granted God. We take for granted how good God is to us. And we're wanting more. And it's not that we just want more, we expect more. We live in the greatest country in the world. At least that's my opinion. No matter who's in the White House, we live in the greatest country in the world. And God has blessed this country. God has blessed me. I owe Him everything. He doesn't owe me a thing. Each day, whether good or bad, is one more gift from God. Our grateful response should be to live for Him and please Him that day. Living for Jesus is life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Life is a gift from God. Life is a gift from God to be lived for God. Let's walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Let's read that verse one more time, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 10. "That ye," put your name there, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." That should be our prayer for tomorrow, and the next, and the next, and as many days as the Lord gives us. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this great truth that we see here that culminates and brings other scriptures together and helps us to see this is a Bible principle. We are to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We are to please the Lord with our walk. Lord, help us to realize how blessed we are. Lord, help us to be grateful. Help us to be loving and understanding and caring. Lord, there are people in our world that are hurting. Lord, there's people in our neighborhood that are hurting. Lord, there's people in our place of business that are hurting. There's family members that are hurting. They need to see Christ. Our prayer should be, let them see Christ through me. And I pray that is our prayer this night. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.